We're actually starting a new series today. It's the beginning of a new year, and so we're looking forward to having authentic faith and walking as the Lord has taught us to walk by faith. And actually, I hope you picked up one of these boxes on your way out these past 2 weeks. If you didn't, make sure you see me today on the way out. There in the foyer, I want to give you a copy of these memory cards for the year. It's got 52 different cards, some interesting quotes that are in there as well from some saints who have gone before us and who have walked by faith and their insights on the life of faith. And you can follow along, know exactly what we're going to be preaching, what I'm going to be preaching on, and where we're going to be going as we go through the book of Hebrews. But today, actually, we're going to start in the book of Romans. You say, wow, I wonder why. I'll show you why in just a moment. But we're in Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 10. And actually, while we read earlier, verses 14 through 17, I'm actually going to focus on just reading here at the very beginning of the chapter in a moment, and I'll have you stand in just a second. But there's a reason why we're beginning in the book of Romans, and I want you to see this and understand. For the early church fathers, they understood that Paul wrote Romans all the way to the Hebrews, the book to the Hebrews. And those two theological tomes, they are just solid theology. And in between, we have all the letters to the churches and the letters to the pastors, individual persons, including Philemon, that Paul wrote. But they recognized that Paul had put some incredible theology in those letters that we need as we walk by faith. And the letter to the Hebrews is a sermon. It's an exhortation is what it itself describes itself as even in the book of Hebrews. And we'll get to that when we walk through that starting next week. But that exhortation is, I believe, Paul's burden for his people, that he wanted to share with them the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In fact, how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that you find in the Old Testament. And you see the burden that he had for God's people right here in chapter 10, and the importance of sharing with them the truth about Jesus and the Word of God in the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfills all those things. In fact, when we start next week in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see how the Word of God is so important. And Paul starts there that Jesus is the greatest revelation from God. He is the summary of all of it. It's all wrapped up in Him. And so if you want to hear God speak, just hear Jesus first and foremost. He's the one, by the way, who said all these things point to Him. But Paul's going to tell us today here in Romans that we need to have authentic faith because not everyone does. Can you imagine for a moment? Stop. Think about going week in and week out, going faithfully to a house of worship, going even maybe with your family. And your family has been going with their family year after year after year. And maybe you bring your sacrifice, your offering to the Lord. And you go through all those motions. Maybe you appear on the festive days two or three times a year. And I'm not just talking about Easter and Christmas, right? The responsibility of God's people to appear before Him in Jerusalem. To bring there at the temple their sacrifices. To come and to worship and to celebrate Yahweh, the one true God. And yet Paul would say they're worshiping God, but they don't have authentic faith. Now that would be an eye-opener. It's a burden for me as a pastor because that can happen even today. People go time and time again to church. They go with their family. They've been going there because all their family's been going there, even bringing their offerings and bringing them to the Lord, or and maybe going through the motions, singing psalms or singing music and praising the Lord and celebrating that, and yet not having authentic faith. Authentic faith's critical, you see, because all of us believe something. We all believe something. We believe in someone. We're believing in some substance. We're believing in ourselves. We're believing in something. In fact, you didn't get here today without practicing faith, by the way. I mean, when you hopped in your car, you believed that that car was engineered well so that when you would hit the brakes, it would stop at the stop sign. Amen? Especially when you have a 17-year-old driving. Amen? You have faith today because when you drove over bridges to get here, and you believed, whether you realize it or not, you had faith that the engineer who designed that was a good engineer, and the construction workers who built that actually used reinforced concrete and steel and rebar like they ought to, so that that would be a sound bridge. Your faith is only as good as the one in which you place it, that individual, that thing. The bridge for us isn't across a river. The bridge from here is from heaven, from earth to heaven. The one who gets us there, the vehicle by which we get there, we better be sure that he gets us there. Amen? And he does. Faith is critical. And faith, by the way, is how we're to live. Paul will even say in Romans chapter 1, do you realize the just shall live by faith? Now, he didn't just write that. That's actually from the book of Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk said that. That's what God revealed to him. When Habakkuk saw circumstances all around him and questioned, God, how is this happening? How are you allowing this to happen to your people, Israel, to your people, your covenant people? How is this possible that you're going to judge them and allow these pagans to come across the sand dunes and because they worship a God of power and be your instrument for judgment? How is that possible? And even in the process of opening Habakkuk's eyes, who wrestled with that. I don't know if you wrestle with circumstances in life sometime. Habakkuk finally came to rest in God and rest in his arms and realize the just, the righteous ones, they live by faith. Faith doesn't just save us. It's how we live each and every day. Do you believe God is who he says he is and the word that he's spoken to us is true? Because if we do believe that and have believed that, then we build our life on that word. And authentic faith trusts in who God is and what he says. And Paul says, listen, I'm writing because I've got a burden today for my own people. Because they don't believe. They don't have authentic faith. And yet God wants us all to have it. I'll show you even at the end of the sermon as we conclude how that's not just for the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles, the Greeks. It's for you and for me. God wants us to believe. God wants you and I to trust in him, to fear him and reverence him, to build our lives on what he says each and every day. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a worship thing when we go to the house of God. It's a way I'm supposed to live my life, the decisions that I make, the way I parent, the way I live with my spouse, my bride, the way I do my work, the way I trust God with what resources he's given to me. All of us have that responsibility. And Paul is going to share with us what authentic faith looks like and how we're supposed to evidence in our lives. I want you to stand with me. I'm just going to read the first six verses so we can get into this chapter 10. I hope you'll keep your Bible open and our hearts open before the Word of God this morning so that God can speak. Because I don't know about you, but I need to make certain that I have authentic faith today. That I'm trusting and resting and believing in the one who can fulfill what he has promised to us. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Father, help me be faithful to preach this word of faith today. Father, I pray that your word would go forth in power. God, may we all have hearts that are ready to hear the words of the living God. Spirit of God, who inspired Paul to write these words, illumine our hearts and our minds to understand them. And Lord, I pray you would birth faith in our hearts, Lord. You would strengthen faith in our hearts, Lord, to take you at your word, to make certain that, Father, we have authentic faith, the faith that is genuine and real, the faith that truly will redeem us. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor for all that you do as we walk by faith this year, trusting in you. We ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul writes over in chapter 1 that the just shall live by faith. You and I, if we're going to be right with God, we have to live rightly. And the right way to live is by trusting in Him. We need to do that, as Paul presents in those first eight chapters, how we actually are saved, how salvation finds you and finds me, how we're in a most deplorable state. We are desperately in need of God to save us because we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile alike. There's none of us who have any hope in and of ourselves. We needed God to do something, and praise God He did in Christ. So that because of what Jesus did at the cross, according to Romans chapter 3, God can be both just and justifier. He can treat you and I right. How? How is that possible? Because Christ died in our place. In fact, the only way we can be made right with God is through the righteousness that was achieved by Christ and which we have received from Him. Paul writes and he says, listen, my own people, the people of Abraham, they're not saved. They have a zeal for God, but they're not saved. They don't have a faith that is authentic. He, in fact, writes this not just here, but even if you slip over to chapter 9, the very beginning of chapter 9, he would say the same thing. He's so burdened for people who don't have authentic faith. He's so burdened. He says, you know, I could wish myself accursed. Do you know what that means? Literally in the Greek, what he's saying is, I wish myself in hell so that my people might be saved. Now, I don't know how burdened you've ever been for someone who's lost. I don't think I've ever been quite to that point. That's how burdened he was, though, that his people, the Jews, would have, Israel would have authentic faith. Because listen, just because you're the seed of Abraham doesn't mean you're a child of Abraham. Paul would make that argument in chapter 9. Here in chapter 10, though, he's emphasizing not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. He's actually emphasizing anyone that's out there that we can have authentic faith. They didn't have it. They thought they did. You see what he said? They even have a zeal for God. I mean, they went to the house of worship. They went to the tabernacle, then to the temple. They went up worshiping Yahweh, the one true God. And in zeal, they thought, listen, we're God's people. But the reality is, despite their zeal, he said, really, they're ignorant. They don't realize that they are not right with God. By the way, Jesus had to remind them of that too. Remember when he came and he says, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to be saved. Why? Because the righteousness that they were pursuing was one that they achieved. They thought, we keep the law, we are righteous by doing so. We do certain things. We worship on certain days. We don't eat certain things. And that makes us right with God. But the reality is the law that Moses gave, it doesn't manufacture a righteousness for anyone who tries to keep it. What it does is shows us all we're not righteous. We don't keep up to the standard. Do you realize today God requires perfection for you and I to enter into heaven? And last time I looked in the mirror, I'm falling pretty short. How about you? What are we going to do? Paul says, that's how my people are. They have a zeal for God, but actually they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. And they're seeking to establish their own. They haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God appeared to them. And they didn't recognize Him. Paul would say that over in chapters 1 as well, that the righteousness of God has appeared. The prophets and the law foretold Him. They've looked forward to. And that's why Jesus, when He said, you know, you diligently search the Scriptures, and yet these things are pointing to Me, is what He said. Why? Well, because what He showed and what He demonstrated is that no one can keep the law. No one. Listen, by the way, if you're trying today to make yourself good enough to get into heaven, you're going to fall short. No matter, you can get it 99.9%. God requires 100% perfection. We're not going to get there. Is there any hope? Yeah. That's why Paul was burdened for his people, so that they would have authentic faith, so that they would believe in the righteousness that would actually save them. Well, how do you get that righteousness if we don't possess it, if they don't have it? If I'm trusting in something other than the righteousness of God that's been revealed? Paul would say, listen, if you're going to keep it, Moses said this, the man who does these things, he must live by them. In fact, that means every day of your life, never falling short in any way, you have to keep that law. That's why in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says it this way, for all have sinned, past tense, we've all stumbled and fall short, right? And we are continually falling short of the glory of God. No one hits perfection. By the way, that'd be a healthy thing in a marriage, right? Listen, a good way for us to treat our spouses is not to expect them to be perfect all the time. They're not going to be, but grace one another because we need it. Amen? That's a healthy thing for us to encourage and pray for our spouses. It doesn't give us an excuse, though, but it does say how we should love one another in that way. Paul says they don't have authentic faith. My own people, and yet I wish they did. I wish they were saved. I wish they had embraced the righteousness that can make them right with God. What is that righteousness? It's the righteousness that Abraham demonstrated. That's Paul's argument over in chapter 4. Now listen, that righteousness is a righteousness which is by faith. It's not something we achieve. It's something we receive by the grace of God, by his mercies. Abraham realized that. He had to believe in God. He had to take God at his word. He had to trust that God would do just as he said he would. He looked forward, anticipated the coming of the Christos, the Christ one, the promised one, and that God would keep his word and do just as he said. And he walked by faith. He's the paradigm for how you and I are to live our lives, trusting in God, trusting in his word, resting in him. If you're not trusting in him, receiving the righteousness that comes from him, that only he can give you graciously, then you're going to try to achieve it. And that will not make you right with God. It'll keep us far from him. They didn't have authentic faith because they were trying to manufacture it, achieve it. The righteousness that makes us right with God is one that's received. It's one that speaks in a different way. Look at verse 6. Notice the but there. You could circle it because this is when the transition takes place. The righteousness of faith. See, this is different than the righteousness that works. This is the righteousness of faith. Here's how it speaks. Watch this. It's fascinating. It says this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, bring him up from the dead. What does he mean by that? He means, listen, none of us is going on a cosmic journey, jumping in a spaceship and launching out, going and finding the Christ and bringing him to us. Beloved, we don't go to find him. He came and found us. He came down for you and for me. He stepped down from glory, stepped into his creation to redeem it. Praise God. And the righteousness of faith realizes that and says, I'm not seeking after him. He sought after me. And he came. And here's what it says. The word, it's near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's the word of faith. It's the good news that we bring. It's what we preach. And what is that? Here's what it says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so here's what happens. This is what authentic faith does. It confesses. It says something. It says this. God, you're God, and I'm not. And I can't save myself. In fact, I am in a deplorable condition. I have no hope. I'm a sinner, and I need your mercy. And yet I see your gracious provision, what you did. You sent Jesus to die on that cross for me, to be buried and to rise again. And I believe that in my heart. I confess that with my mouth. Jesus, you are Lord. That's the confession he wants us to acknowledge. Now, think about this for a moment. Just because you say that with your lips doesn't mean you're saved. Because, do you know, the demons, they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I can tell you, they're not saved. James tells us that they actually tremble, right? So it's not just, well, I know he's the Lord because the word says so. No. Have I bent the knee and surrendered and confessed I'm a sinner, he's the Savior, and I'm putting my trust in him? Is there surrender in my heart? I've given up on trying to make myself right. I'm resting. I'm trusting. I'm putting my faith in that sacrifice to save me. Authentic faith makes that confession. Authentic faith realizes I can't save myself. I must trust in him. And I'm going to bend the knee and acknowledge he is who he says he is. And I know who I am. And I need him to save me. And see, everyone has to make that decision for themselves. No one can make that decision for you. I would love to make that for all my children and eventually my grandchildren, right? But I can't. And neither can you. I can only make that decision for myself, but that's the most important decision anyone can make. In fact, in 2025, if you haven't made that decision, none of us is promised tomorrow. Today is what the book of Acts would say. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. Acknowledge the truth about who God is, who you are, and your desperate need for Him, and trust in Him. He's the bridge to get us there. He's the vehicle to get us there. You will not get to heaven apart from Christ. And that righteousness that He brings, listen, He can exchange, make this exchange with you and me, as Paul would say to the Corinthians. You see, He lived the perfect life none of us could live. Praise God. So that, listen, when He goes to the cross, on the cross He pays the penalty for all the wrong things that you and I have done. That's because the penalty, the wages of sin is what? Death. Somebody's got to pay that penalty. Jesus did. And He achieved the righteousness that none of us have achieved so that we can make an exchange. I can take off my unrighteousness. I can give that to Him in repentance and say, God, have mercy on me. I turn away from my sin and I want to put my trust in You. And He clothes us by faith in His righteousness. And it's that righteousness alone that makes us right with God. And we are justified. God can treat you, treat me just as if we have never sinned. Praise God. Now, here's the amazing thing. That's what authentic faith confesses. That's what it says. That's what it believes. And that word is near. All these passages, fascinating. Do you realize the gospel is according to the scriptures? That means it was all in the Old Testament. It was there. Abraham believed and he was made right with God. There were faithful ones who believed and they were made right with God. There were God-fearers who believed and were made right with God before Christ came. And now after Christ has come, Paul's burden is they miss the Messiah. They're not trusting in Him. Oh, that they would put their faith in Him. But they're trying to make their own selves right with God. Paul says, listen, it's not just for God's people, Israel. It's also for the Greeks, for the Gentiles, for you and for me, for anyone. Praise God for that today, amen. In other words, listen, the blessing that was to Abraham wasn't just to his seed. His seed wasn't just those who are of the nation Israel. His seed, Paul would say here in chapter 9, also over in the book of Galatians, his seed is all those who walk by faith like Father Abraham, who choose to say, I'm going to be like Father Abraham. I'm going to put my faith in that Messiah, the only Messiah, the one who came and died for me. And the promise is what it says right here. This is available to anyone. Notice what it says in verse 11, 12, and 13. The scripture says, that means that's the Old Testament. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Why? For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the God who reigns and rules over all, the sovereign God, listen, He rules over the Jews and the nation Israel, His peculiar people that He chose to, through them, to bring the Messiah into the world. That Messiah wasn't just for them. That Messiah was for everyone. Praise God. Pictures of this are available when you look in the Old Testament at the tabernacle and the house of worship and how God invited the Jews to come, but also any God-fearer could come too and acknowledge who He is. He wanted His people. He wants all people to walk by faith. He wants everyone to receive the reward of what Abraham received. Remember, He told Abraham, listen, I'm God and you're not. Listen, walk before Me. I am your reward and I am your shield. He says that to you and me today as well. He's our ultimate reward, not heaven. God is our reward. We get heaven too, though. Amen. But He's our reward. And He wants us to walk by faith, trusting in Him. And whosoever, listen, that means anyone in this room, anyone listening on the radio, anyone watching online, anyone, whosoever, God will be rich to you. He's rich overall, but He can be rich to all because of what Christ has done. That sacrifice, we'll read about this all in the book of Hebrews, how the sacrifice that Christ offered was sufficient for all of us once for all time. Praise God. In fact, we have to go through him and to him and call on him because he's actually the high priest. It all pointed to him. All the sacrifices, everything in the tabernacle, it all pointed to him. And even all the rest that we're trying to find and trying to find peace with God, Joshua couldn't even give it to his people, but Jesus does give us a Sabbath rest, a rest in him. Moses was over his house, but even Moses wasn't a faithful. He was a servant, but the Son, Jesus, is over his house. We're going to see all these things as we walk through the book of Hebrews. You say, but we're not Jews. Oh, no, it's for the Greeks too. I'll show you that in just a moment. But there's no distinction. Praise God, he doesn't play favoritism here, amen? This is all for all of us. We all can be lavished by his grace, lavished by his mercy. He can be rich upon us with his love. And we can celebrate that. All we have to do is call on him. God, I need you. I can't save myself. I can't live up to the standard that you required. I believe Jesus did. I believe he died and paid the penalty that I deserved. And I want to put my trust in him. You see, authentic faith confesses this. Authentic faith acknowledges this. Authentic faith trusts in the Lord. And authentic faith is available to anybody who'll call on him. But how are they going to call on him? That's when he asks these questions. How are they going to call on him whom they've not believed? How are they going to believe in him whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach unless somebody sends them? As it's written, Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, listen, authentic faith doesn't just keep it to itself. I want others to experience it. It's that good. Listen to Paul's heart. Oh, that my people would be saved. Oh, that my nation would be saved. Oh, that our community would be saved. Oh, that America would be saved. Oh, that people would be saved. People need the Lord. Authentic faith realizes that. And authentic faith says, man, they need to hear. They need to hear. Good news should be spreading and being shared. We should have good, beautiful feet that bring these glad tidings of good things. What's the good thing? The good invitation? Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Jesus tasted death so you and I wouldn't have to. So that we could experience eternal life with him and be made right with God, our Maker. This is good news. This is what we continue. The reason we still have life and breath and we're here as the people of God is so that others around us can experience that. God's desire, listen, as a glory bearer, you're a glory bearer. We're made to reflect his glory. We're made to radiate his presence there in heaven to reflect that glory. And we do that here now with the Spirit of God indwelling us and bearing that as sons and daughters of light in a dark world. And God's desires, that means, listen, students, your classmates and those co-workers and the ones in the factory, the ones in the office, the ones, listen, that are your neighbors, even the pesky one, right? All right, his desires that they call on him and be saved. Oh, that we'd have a burden and have authentic faith that, you know what, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that they can believe and be made right with God. Now, here's the sad thing. Not everyone accepts him. He walks down through bringing in passages from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, from Deuteronomy, bringing passages and saying, you know, the sad thing is the response to the gospel is some people reject and some people receive. Some people reject. Isaiah would say, Lord, who has believed our report? We spoke, but they didn't respond. You know, here's the amazing thing about authentic faith that wants to share with others. You realize, you know what, that faith is born by God in our hearts. And you know what, our responsibility is just to testify of it. We can't save anyone. You can't change anyone's heart. God has to change their heart. But you and I can illumine their lives. We can be salt. We can testify of God's grace in our lives and how good it is. And we should be doing that. And we can pray earnestly for their salvation. But the sad thing is, Isaiah in his day, You know, they had eyes, but they couldn't see, ears, but they couldn't hear. Who's believed the report? The good news is this, not everyone rejects though, right? The good news is some actually heard, some actually believed. You see, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing something specific, hearing by the word of God. Now, why is that significant? Well, see, when we get over to the book of Hebrews, and you'll see this next week when we gather and look at chapter 1, God has spoken, and he's spoken supremely to us in Christ. And as we're going to see, listen, as you walk through the book of Hebrews, we don't want to be an unfaithful generation, a generation like in the Old Testament where they walked by, well, they didn't walk by faith. They had the promises. They could have gone into the promised land, but the problem was rebellion in their hearts and a lack of faith. And they grumbled against God, and they didn't go forward in faith. And the author is writing there, and he's saying, don't be like them. Don't be like that generation. Don't drift away from what God has spoken. In fact, he'll even say over there, you know what? The word of God, alive. It's alive. It's a living book. It exposes us. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, not to slay us. Listen, to cut the sin out of our lives, to expose it like a good physician and remove that cancer so that we can have the salve of the Spirit of God and the healing of the blood of Christ, and we can be healed. And we don't have to continue to be the way we once were. We can be new creations in Christ. He's going to say it like five times, warning, listen, don't drift away from what God has said. Don't neglect what God has said. Don't disobey what God has said. Why? Because, see, faith comes by hearing and hearing what God says. In other words, God speaks. Aren't you grateful for that today? God speaks. And when we gather, there should be, in my life, authentic faith is, I want to hear God speak. I want to hear what the living God has to say to me. In Isaiah's day, there was a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. The nation had turned its back on God. You can go read Isaiah chapters 1 through 6, and you can see what it looks like when a nation turns its back on God. It's a blueprint for where our nation is unless repentance comes in our land. I mean, they were, listen, this is God's own people in the city of righteousness, Jerusalem. But he said it was so wicked, he said, I ought to call you Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I will. He says, listen, you've turned twisted things upside down and backwards. I mean, light is called dark, and dark is called light. Sweet is called bitter, and bitter is called sweet. He says, things are so bad, people have it so backwards. Stop and think about America, right? Whew. This is a nation where there was a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. The problem was, the word of the Lord was being proclaimed. The prophets were coming and speaking. The famine wasn't that it wasn't there. The famine was people didn't want to eat it. It's scary because in the end times, it's going to be like that as well. People don't want to hear the word of the Lord. But faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. That's why it's so scary what Paul says to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, you can get a big crowd together and have a speech, have a TED talk or something, right? Tell people a lot of things and gather them together. But you know what? That doesn't mean the word of the Lord was proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing this right here, what God says in this book. The Spirit of God who inspired this illumines our hearts and minds to understand it, convicts us when we hear something, ouch, I need to repent right there. God, I want you to speak to me. That's what faith does. It receives what God says. Some reject it. Some have no part of it. The sound goes forth all throughout the world to the ends of the earth. God is speaking and the message is going forth. And yet, those who were God's own people wouldn't receive it. Paul writes about him. That's why he wrote, listen, what's fascinating is that we went to every city. Go read the book of Acts. He entered into a city. Where did he go first? The synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? Because salvation's for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. It's not exclusively for one group or the other. It's for all of us. But God had spoken first. They were responsible. The adoption belonged to them. The scriptures came through them. The covenants were made to them, and all those things, as he would say over in chapter 9, it belonged to them. They should have realized it, but they didn't. Do you realize it? You say, well, I'm not a Jew, I'm a Greek. Well, it's interesting, it's fascinating. Over in Acts chapter 13, I love this section, because over in Acts chapter 13, when Paul was in Antioch near Pisidia, He went there and he was preaching, and when he came, of course, where did he go? He went to a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sat down. And as they were there in the worship service, someone stood up and they began reading the law and the prophets. And the rulers of the synagogue said to their guests, "Listen, men and brethren, if any of you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." What he says right there, that word of exhortation is what Hebrews says it is, a word of exhortation. It's a sermon. And Peter, guess who got up? Paul. He stood up and he let it rip. He let it rip. He told them all things and how Jesus is the fulfillment, the one they should have expected. What's fascinating to me is you go down through that sermon and listen to Paul preach and how someone can be made right, how someone can have their sins forgiven because of what Christ did for us and how he was buried and rose again with no corruption. And he's now preached and proclaimed, and how authentic faith is in him. After he finished, the Jews went out of the synagogue, and then I love this verse in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Listen to this. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, listen to this. The Gentiles, I circled this in my Bible right here. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles wanted to hear the message from God. The Gentiles wanted to hear things that he had quoted from the Old Testament, how Jesus had fulfilled all these things as the Son of God, as the one who would receive the sure mercies of David, as the one who would not allow the Holy One to see corruption. The Gentiles wanted to hear God speak. Why? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Beloved, we're all building our life on something. Believing in something, the promise of someone. Too many are believing in the promise of the government, right? Or the promise of someone else. We need to believe in what God has said. Build our life on what God has said. Our burden as pastors is that, listen, that you not build your life on our words, but on the Word of God. What God says. This is just a tool to enable you, to help you in your home throughout the year to say, listen, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to hear God speak. I want to hear God speak. I want to cultivate that in my life. I want to cultivate that in my daily living because I live by faith. I need a promise of God to trust in. I need something that he said that I know is true. And when God proposes truth, it's for you and I to do one of two things, to trust in it or believe it and then obey it. To trust and believe, to say, I believe what you said is true, and now I'm going to obey because it is true. And we surrender to that, and that's how the just live. They live by faith. The Gentiles, they wanted to hear the word from the man of God. That's how we should be each day. I want to hear God speak. I need to hear God speak. My soul is famished. I need to hear the word of God. Why? So I can live authentically by faith. Finding a precious promise of God and building my life on it. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he concluded the Sermon on the Mount? He said, listen, everything that I've told you, you can either be like a wise man or a foolish man. Now, the wise man hears what I say, he says, and he acts upon that. And he's like a man who builds his life on the rock. So that when the storms of life come, that faith endures. He's rested in him, he's trusted in him, and he is safe, he's secure. But the foolish one is like who? Well, he doesn't build his life on what I've said. And so as a result of that, he builds his life on the sand. So when the storms come, his house goes flat. And there's only two options. God has spoken in creation and special revelation and in Christ. The question is, do I believe what God has said? And will I put my faith in him? And trust him. Jesus said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the bridge. The good news is he's done everything that's necessary for you and I to be saved. You and I just have to take a step of faith and say, I believe that. And I want to put my faith in that and rest in that. If you've never done that, then you need to do that. If the Spirit of God is convicting you and realize that's me, I need to put my faith in him. I need to trust in him. I need to obey him. The first step of obedience is going through those waters and testifying that. I believe he's the Christ. I believe he's the Messiah who died and rose again. And I'm dying to myself, embracing the cross, dying daily to find life in him. And then go do it. and live it out on a daily basis.